comes on the back, address and all that good stuff, website, social media handle, all that. I want you to take as many cars as you can. I want us to have those things be emptied out so that way we got to restock them this week. I want you to take all those cards and I just want you to start inviting people. Invite your friend, invite your coworker, invite your family, invite the person that you don't like, invite them here, because maybe when they come to Jesus, you might start liking them. You know, y'all might start getting along. And so I want you to be intentional with inviting them, because God has called us to play a role in his kingdom work. And for some of us, it's not just that, but it also means you need to start serving. You need to start getting engaged in the church, not just soaking up what God is giving here, but now serving out what God is giving here. And so the way that you can do that is by sticking around for Growth Track Step 3 right after service, where you can hear the different ways that you can serve and be a part of this experience. Amen? Amen. We're going to continue our series today, House of Miracles. And how many of y'all just in need of God to move in your life? How many of you guys want a move of God in your life? And so we're going to go to the book of John chapter 2, and I'm going to ask us just to stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And as we continue our series, House of Miracles, we call this series House of Miracles because in God's house, miraculous things happen. In the kingdom, miracles happen. And the miracles that are in God's house, he wants them to infiltrate your house. So whatever God is doing in his family, he wants you to experience. He wants you to experience the move. He wants you to experience breakthrough. He wants you to experience transformation. The word that's on this house is also meant to be the word for your house. Amen. And I don't know about y'all, I want God to move in my life. I want God to move in my house. I don't just want a stale life. No, I want the abundant life of Jesus. Amen, somebody? Amen. Who am I talking to today that's just hungry for God to move? Come on. You need, thank y'all for the two of y'all that's excited about a move of God. Amen. We want God to move because he is the God who performs miracles. So John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Here's what it says. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. And Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding as well. And when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. What does it have to do with you and me, woman? Jesus asked. My hour has not yet come. Do whatever he tells you, his mother told the servants. Now, 6 stone water jars had been set there for the Jewish purification. Each contained 20 or 30 gallons. Fill the jars with water. And Jesus told them. So they filled them to the brim. And then he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the head waiter. And they did. When the head waiter tasted the water after it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first. And then after people are drunk, or in a Pastor Edwin translation, everybody's litty, then the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Verse 11, Jesus did this. Jesus did this. I want to preach from this theme and thought today as we continue our series, House of Miracles. I'm calling today's message, The Making of a Miracle. The Making of a Miracle. Look at the person that you're standing next to and just ask them, put a smile on your face, show them the joy of the Lord, and just say, do you need a miracle? Do you need a miracle? Find somebody else and say, do you need a miracle? Come on, if you need a miracle, come on, clap your hands if you need God to move. I'm not ashamed. I need God to move. I need a miracle. Father, we thank you for your favor and grace. We thank you that you are the miracle-working God. Would you speak to us? Would you show us your glory in this moment? Help us to see. Help us to hear. May you stir our faith. May you renew our faith. And may we leave this place better than how we came in because of your word in this moment. In Jesus' name, and every person said amen. Amen. You could be seated. The Making of a Miracle, or if you would like to use as another title, The Recipe for Restoration. Recipe for Restoration, The Making of a Miracle. Now, church family, one of the things that has happened over these past few weeks as we've been looking at these different miracles of Jesus, these miraculous experiences from Scripture, as we've looked at them, there are countless times in the Scripture where we're seeing Jesus and we're seeing God work in the Old Testament and then also the New Testament of the miraculous works at hand. And as we've looked at a few miracles these past few weeks, and even as you look at other miracles in the Old Testament specifically, all these miracles oftentimes carry with them some recurring themes all throughout the course of Scripture. And what I've recognized is that miracles, just like that of your favorite recipe, and just like that of your favorite dish, miracles oftentimes have ingredients of all kinds. Miracles oftentimes have different types of ingredients and different types of essentials that oftentimes are necessary in order for it to be what it is, just like your favorite dessert, just like your favorite dish. One of our favorite dessert items to eat in our house, especially around the Christmas time, is chocolate chip cookies. Where are my chocolate chip cookie lovers in this place? Let the church say amen. Man, let me tell you something. I love a good crumble chocolate chip cookie. I love a great insomnia chocolate chip cookie. But I especially love an incredible Ariel Janae Jones. I called her by her government. It's Ariel Janae Jones chocolate chip cookie. Because at Christmas time, y'all, which is the greatest season of the year, in my opinion, and in our house, as soon as November 1st turns and shows up, Christmas music will start playing. One of our favorite things that we love to consume during this season is chocolate chip cookies that she makes herself, and she has a very specific way that she makes these chocolate chip cookies, but very similar to most recipes, her recipe is very similar to many other recipes. There's chocolate chips themselves, because you can't have a chocolate chip cookie without chocolate chips itself. Amen. But then there's also maybe some eggs, and there's maybe also some butter, and then there's maybe some sugar, but then there's also some flour. And now some of y'all who like to get creative, you might put a little bit of something else in there just to add your own personal touch. But nonetheless, these chocolate chip cookies, as well as any other type of recipe, always has some essential ingredients that are necessary for it to be what it is. And when I think about that, I think about the context of miracles. Because one thing that we see throughout Scripture is that miracles oftentimes contain some essential ingredients. And we see that here in John chapter 2. Because what's significant about John chapter 2 is that this miracle that happens here in John chapter 2 is considered to be the first of many miracles, the first of what theologians would say of 35 miracles that Jesus performed during his life and ministry while here on earth. It is the first, everybody say first. It is the first miracle that he performs. Theologians had this concept in this theological term called the law of first mentions, meaning this, that the first time you see something happen in the Scripture, it oftentimes sets the parameters for how you will continue to see it throughout Scripture. So when Jesus performs his first miracle, it's important that we take inventory and pay attention to the things, or if you will, the ingredients, the recipe that surrounds this miracle. Because here in this text, Jesus and his disciples and his mother, also known as Mary, have been invited to this wedding. And by the way, Jesus was always a fun person, which is why people would invite him over for dinner and invite him over to the party. And Jesus was not corny. I don't know why there's, it baffles me how many people will oftentimes think that the Christian faith is a corny faith. We don't have a corny Savior. We have a pretty cool and dope Savior. He's 100% God and he's 100% man. Jesus knows how to have fun. And personally, I think Jesus is absolutely hilarious and comical, because even in this passage of Scripture, when Mary, his mother, comes and tells him what's going on, he says, "Woman, what does got to do with me?" That's real savage. But we'll get into why he says that in just a moment. But I love the fact that this Bible, our scriptures tell us that Jesus finds himself at a wedding with his disciples and with his mother, because the Bible says that he was invited here. Now, weddings, just like in our day and time, weddings back then were a big deal. Now, in our day and time, most weddings might last a day. The wedding itself, the ceremony, and then the reception. Weddings today sometimes might last 3 hours. Some might last two. Some might last one. Some might last 5 minutes at the Justice of Peace. Right? But in this day and time, weddings were a celebration that lasted for a whole week. 7 days, we celebrating. 7 days, we partying. We party like it's 1999, old school song, right? Like it's just partying every single day, celebrating every single day. But nonetheless, weddings were a big deal. And they lasted for a long period of time. So it was the groom's responsibility to make sure that the wedding celebration had all the essentials that were necessary for it to be successful. It was the groom's responsibility to make sure that everybody was well fed and that plans were properly made. It was on the groom and his responsibility and his family to make sure that everything was taken care of. But in the event that things were not taken care of and food might run out, or in this case, wine might run out, it would oftentimes carry with it social implications. It will bring in implications from a social standpoint, bringing some shame, but it can sometimes also bring implications financially, because some people back then would actually take legal action if they were not taken care of at a wedding celebration. In other words, if you came to my wedding back then and I did not have food for you or the appropriate beverage according to what we see here, then you could sue me. I came to your party, you ain't had no chicken. I came to your celebration, you had no strawberry lemonade, it ran out. There was some implications that came with it, which makes this account of Jesus' first miracle that he performed even more significant. Because the Bible specifically says in verse 3, I want you to look at it. It says, when the wine ran out. When the wine ran out. This moment here is significant, church family, because for the wine to run out, the celebration could be ruined. The gathering could be turned upside down. Now, throughout the scripture, wine is oftentimes associated with joy or with happiness or with celebration or with blessing. I want us to understand from the outset that this scripture and this miracle, actually, the point of this miracle is not about wine and alcohol consumption. Now, the Bible actually speaks quite a bit about alcohol consumption. It talks about how drunkenness is a sin before God, and it talks about how to not be unwise with this. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother time. But the principle that we're seeing here is that there was something that ran out that nobody was expecting to run out. There was some disappointment that happened. Wine running out here is a moment that represents a loss of happiness and a lack of fulfillment and a lack of satisfaction. And it running out helps us to see a major ingredient that goes into the making of a miracle. Some of y'all remember the show back in the day on MTV back around 03, Making the Band? This is making the miracle. And just like you had drama in Making the Band, just like there was drama that oftentimes unfolded before something great happened, there is drama here in this text that leads to something later. And the drama here is the wine has run out. And this is a major problem here because of all the implications here. There's a major ingredient here that is present when it comes to miracles happening. And it's an ingredient that none of us like to endure. It's an ingredient that none of us like to taste. You do realize that when it comes to making certain recipes, that some ingredients taste good by themselves, but others don't. Chocolate chips taste great by themselves. I can get a whole bag of it, put it in the freezer, get it real cold, and crush that bag. But flour by itself? I don't see anybody lining up at Walmart saying, I can't wait to crush this bag of flour. I don't see nobody saying that. There are certain ingredients that do not bring a pleasant taste by themselves, that when consumed by themselves, they bring some level of distaste. They bring some level of unsettling. What can I help you understand? Such is the same when it comes to a miracle. That miracles oftentimes are preceded by something of bad taste, and it's what I like to call the frustration ingredient. Everybody say the frustration. Because like every other recipe, miracles have these ingredients that don't taste well. One of them is frustration. What is the frustration here? The Bible says that the text says here that the wine ran out. And as I mentioned, wine running out at a wedding in this context, it would have brought dishonor to the family. It would have brought dishonor to the guests. It would have brought shame to people. And wine running out in this moment for the groom would have been a frustrating moment. How frustrating can it be when you had this whole celebration planned out and you got your boo right here next to you and it's just a grand celebration. And then all of a sudden, you have the head waiter who comes up to you and says, "Hey, bro, let me talk to you right quick. You got a moment?" Yeah, I got a moment, bro. What's good? We're having the time of our life. It's awesome. Hey, so the stuff that everybody liked, it's gone.
What you mean?
What you mean it's gone? What's gone? My mother-in-law, she gone? What you mean it's gone? What you mean? My brother-in-law, like, what you mean? They gone?
No.
The good stuff.
It's gone.
The good stuff. That good stuff?
That good stuff. It's gone.
And can you imagine what the groom is feeling in this moment? Oh my gosh. My family gonna divorce me before we even got married for real. They gonna think there's something wrong with me. The shame in this moment. The frustration in this moment. What was once a celebration is now on the brink of turning into a catastrophe. What was once something that was exciting has now begun to turn to disappointment. It is a sour moment. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were just living your life and it was all good, but then you got news and your stomach felt like it dropped out of you? Have you ever checked an email and got a text message from somebody? You were having the greatest day ever, and then you got a text message from somebody saying that something tragic happened, and it caused your heart to stop, it felt like. And it led to this moment of frustration or this moment of agitation, this moment of disappointment. And I'm here to let you know, family, that it's not a matter of if frustration will happen, but it's a matter of when it will happen. Because the Bible says, when the wine ran out, which helps us to understand, it's not a matter of if you will experience trouble, it's a matter of when you will. It's not a matter of if you will experience disappointment, it's a matter of when you will experience disappointment. It's not a matter of if you will experience some frustration, it's a matter of when you will experience a moment of frustration. I'm here to let us know that all of us here under the sound of my voice, you and I are not exempt from experiencing times of frustration. You're going to walk through some moments of disappointment. You're going to walk through some moments of bitterness. You're going to walk through some situations that might leave a bad taste in your mouth. You might walk through some difficult moments and some difficult seasons in your life where you're not going to feel like getting out of the bed to get up and start your day. You're going to walk through some seasons in your life as a young person where you feel like you're just by yourself and nobody is there for you and you feel like nobody loves you. You're going to walk through some difficult moments right now as a college student where it seems like things aren't working the way that you want them to work. All of us, under the sound of my voice, myself included, will have these moments of frustration and unexpected moments. The groom did not expect this to happen. He didn't sign up for the fact that the wine would run out at his incredible life-changing day and celebrating new life with his bride. No one plans for their life to fall apart. No one plans to lose a job. I don't know many people who say, "I'm ready to go lose my job today." Come on. No one plans to be homeless. No one plans to go through brokenness. No one plans to experience loss. Nobody plans to experience a setback when it happens. No one plans for a celebration to turn into a catastrophe like this wedding in this text. But the reality is all of us will experience it. All of us will experience these moments of frustration. Everybody say frustration. When things fall apart, it leads to frustration. Some of y'all are here today and you're frustrated right now with life. You're frustrated right now in a relationship. You're frustrated right now on your job. You're frustrated right now with your health. You're frustrated right now with your relationships all around you. You're in a place of frustration right now. And I'm here to let you know, guys, that all of us will find ourselves in these frustrating moments, because as long as you and I are living in this life, just like the Bible says, when the wine ran out, there will be moments in our life where things will run out. There will be times in our life where resources will run out, where people will run out on you. There will be moments where happiness will run out, where your dreams may run out, where your plans may run out. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. And the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, even when I go through the valley of the dark, the valley of the shadow of death, even when, everybody say when. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. It's not a matter of if you will go through a valley, you will go through a valley. I'm not trying to be the person who just brings bad news. I'm here to actually give you real life experiences that you and I will go through valley and dark moments. Moments that are uncomfortable. Moments that are difficult. Moments that are stressful. Moments that might bring some anxiety. Moments that might begin to bring forth some worry. Moments that may cause us to even question, God, do you even care? Are you even available? Do you even hear me? All of us will walk through these moments of frustrations, but I'm here to let you know that even when you go through these moments of frustrations are also opportunities for God to do something great. That no matter how frustrated you are, frustration, write this down, is often the foundation for transformation. I'm going to say it again because I don't know if you got it. Frustration is often the foundation for transformation. Just like flour is usually a necessary ingredient for great chocolate chip cookies, frustration is oftentimes necessary for God to do the miraculous in your life. Because if there is no need, then you don't need God. But needs bring forth these opportunities for God to step in and to do something that only He can do. Can I ask you a question? Are you in a stage of frustration right now? Are you in a dilemma right now? Are you in a difficulty where things feel like they have run out? Your patience has run out. Your joy has run out. That love has run out. That peace has run out. All these things in your life that you thought would always be there have run out. If you find yourself in that stage, I'm here to give you good news. And the good news is this: even when things run out, it is an opportunity for God to step in and do something incredible. How do I know that? How can you say that, Pastor Edwin? Because look at what the Bible says around verse 3. It says, when the wine ran out, Jesus' mother told him, they don't have any wine. Pause. Jesus' mother told him. Jesus' Mama Mary, told him. Y'all didn't get it. Jesus' mom told him. How was she able to tell him? She was able to tell him about the problem because he was present in the midst of the problem. How was she able to bring this to his attention? Because he was present in the midst of the frustration. And the good news that I want to give you and I today is this, that though frustrations may be present, Jesus is not absent. Your frustrations might be here. Your problems might be here. Your difficulties might be here. But you know who else is here? Jesus is here. Your difficulty is here, but the great I am is here. Your stress is here, but Emmanuel is here. Your craziness is here. The catastrophe is here. But Jesus, the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, is here. Which is why the Bible says in Psalm 46 and 1 that he is an ever-present help in a time of trouble. And some of you right now, under the sound of my voice, online and in person, you find yourself in some trouble right now. You're in some troubling situations. You have a troubled spirit right now. Can I encourage you and let you know this? Jesus is not far. He is present. He is available. And I love this because if you look at all the different miracles that we've looked at over these past few weeks, you will see a common thread. You will see another ingredient. And that ingredient is that whenever we've seen problems as we've seen in these past few weeks, Jesus was always present. Last week I told you about how Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law. When she got a fever, Jesus was there. A few weeks ago, I told you about how Jesus calmed the storms when the disciples were freaking out, thinking that they were going to lose their life because of the hurricane type of winds and waves that were causing them to be in a place of frenzy and a panic. But then they went to Jesus, and he calmed the storm. Jesus was present. Then all of a sudden, we talked about another miracle, about how a father had a demon-possessed son, and he brought him to Jesus. But the reason he was able to bring him to Jesus was because Jesus first came to him. I'm here to let you know that whenever problems are present, our Savior is not far. He is always present. And Jesus has a track record of always being present when we need him the most. Thank God that he is a God who is not absent in our problems. He is not unaccounted for in our problems. Thank God that we got a Savior and we got a God who is always present in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our difficulties. Can I even let you in on a little secret? I don't know if you know this at all, but let me tell you this. He was present with you even before you saw it. He was there even before you realized it. He was there before you even knew to call on his name. You know the reason why you've made it through the things that you've made it through? It wasn't because of luck. It wasn't because of coincidence. It was because of his presence being with you. He was with you when you walked through the trauma. He was with you when you walked through the darkness. He was with you when you walked through the struggle. He was with you when you walked through the frustration. The reason why you were able to make it through what you made it through was not because of the absence of Jesus. It was because of the presence of Jesus. Thank God that we got a God and a Savior who knows how to be present in the midst of our problems. He's always been there. You might not have seen it, but he's always seen you. You might not have recognized him, but he's always recognized you. You might have thought you were alone, but I'm here to let you know you never have been alone. The enemy would cause you to think that you've been alone. I'm here to let you know you've never been alone. He's always been by your side. That's why you're here today. That's why you made it to this place in life. That's why you've been able to survive the things that you have survived. And I want to let you know this, that when he is present, here's what it opens up the door. It opens up the door for other ingredients. This ingredient right here, expectation. Everybody say expectation. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that Mary, Jesus' mother, told him the wine ran out. And then the next verse in verse 4, Jesus says, "What has this concern of yours to do with me, woman?" Jesus asked, "My hour has not come." Some translations say, this is not our problem. What does this got to do with us? It's almost like he's saying, girl, what you coming to me for? It ain't my time to do nothing yet. What did he mean when he said, my hour has not come, my time has not come? What he was speaking about was him revealing himself truly as the Messiah, which will be fully seen upon not just his death on the cross for the sins of the world, yours and mine, but also his resurrection. That's when we would see him in his full glory. And what he's saying here is, he says, it's not time for that yet. But notice what Mary does. She doesn't get in a back and forth argument with Jesus. She doesn't try to debate Jesus. She goes to the servants and says, whatever he tells you to do, you do that. Why is this so profound? Because y'all, for her to go to these servants after Jesus said what he said means that she had a level of faith and expectation that not only could he do something about this, but that he would do something about this. She says, whatever he tells you to do, I don't care what it is. If he tell y'all to do a 500 jumping jacks and turn around 7 times and shout Jesus, do it. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. She had an expectation that Jesus was able to do something about this and that Jesus was going to do something about this. Here's what she teaches us. She left the matters in his hands. This is a problem, and I'm putting it in your hands. I love it. Mary's real gangster here. I didn't share this in the first service. She's real gangster. She tells the servants, whatever he tell y'all to do, y'all do it. I'm out. You Y'all got this. He got this. Let him handle this. Can I help y'all understand what might help some of you sleep better at night? Can you put it in his hands and then walk away? Can you really give it over to him and then walk away? Can you bring him your problems? Can you bring him your cares? This is why 1 Peter says it like this. Cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Now, Peter wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But how could Peter say this? Peter could say this because he's probably seen countless times of how people brought their cares to Jesus and then he took care of it. So Mary brings this care and concern to Jesus. And she says, it's in your hands now, Lord. Son, you got this. Now, here's what's crazy, y'all. I was talking with Ariel about this last night. What's crazy about this text is this was Jesus' first miracle. John says this at the end of this account. This was his first miracle to actually perform, which means Mary hasn't seen him do anything miraculous up to this point. She's just raised him for 30 years. So she's not sure what he's going to do. But what she is sure of is that he's going to do something. I love this because what it helps me understand is I don't have to be sure in how God is going to move. But what I can have hope in is that he's actually going to move. I don't got to know how he's going to work it out. I don't have to know how he's going to open up a door, but I believe that he's going to do something about this situation. I believe that he's going to make this situation. I believe that he's going to make a way. I don't know a way. I can't explain it. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know that he is. Maybe she saw Jesus working with her husband, Joseph, his earthly father, as a carpenter. And she saw how, as a carpenter, they specialize in having skills with their hands, and they specialize in putting things back together that may have once been broken. They specialize in restorative work. They specialize in cleaning things. They specialize in building things. And maybe she saw Jesus for the first 30 years of his life as a carpenter doing some things with his hands that did not make natural sense. And maybe she thought, I don't know, I'm speculating. Maybe she thought, if he can do that with this, then surely he can do something with this. I've seen him fix stuff before. I believe he can fix this too. And I love this, y'all, because what this should encourage us to believe is that if God has fixed things before, why do you not think he can't fix things now? If God has been faithful before, why do we not think that he won't be faithful now? If God has provided before, why do we not think he'll provide now? If God has blessed before, why do we not think he won't bless now? If he's been faithful back then, he'll also be faithful now. But it starts with the expectation. Everybody say expectation, which means this. You got to have a level of faith. You got to begin to believe. You know what this whole series has been all about? It hasn't just been about pointing to miracles of Jesus. It's been helping you put your faith in Jesus. It's been a mirror. It's been a series to stir up your faith. That's what this whole thing has been all about. It's about getting you to a place where you don't just believe that he is the God of miracles, but that you also believe that he wants to do miracles in your life. Because sometimes I think here's what happens. We read about what he does in the scripture and we hear about what he does in other people's lives, but we don't believe he could do it for us. You got big faith for other people, but got little faith for yourself. You'll believe big for everybody else, but you won't believe big for what God wants to do in your life. But expectation is a necessary ingredient for the miraculous. And when things are difficult, it's an opportunity to believe that God can and will step in. So can I encourage you with this? I want you to write this down. The question we must answer is not if God is able, but do we believe that he is able? That's your question that you got to wrestle with. Not if he's able. That's already been answered. But the big question mark of the day is, do you believe he's able? Because some of us, we know that he's able. We know the scriptures. We've seen him split the Red Sea in half for people to walk on dry ground. We've seen the scripture about Jesus calming the storm. We've seen him heal demon-possessed children and people. We've seen him heal people of a fever. We've seen him feed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5. We've seen him do that. We know what he did. But do you believe that he can still do it for you? God, that's good for somebody else, but I don't know if it'll work for me. God, you did that for them, but I don't know if you could do that for me. But every miracle starts with expectation. You got to have faith. Somebody say faith. You got to begin to have faith that he can, that he's able, and that he wants to in your own life. Here's what Hebrews 11, 6 says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Can I let you know what the devil is after more than anything else? This is a cheat code of spiritual warfare. Y'all know cheat codes when you play video games? You put the cheat code in. You get access to things that you normally wouldn't get access to. This is the cheat code to winning your spiritual battles. Do you know what the enemy is after? He's not after your job. He's not after your career. He's not even really after your family. You know what he's really after? Your faith. Because he knows if he can disrupt your faith, that disrupts your connection with God. And back in Genesis, this is the very thing that he did. He comes into the scene as a serpent, and he says to Eve, did God really say? Did he really say that? Did he really mean that? He's beginning to cause doubt, which begins to cause a deterioration in the faith. I'm here to let you know that the enemy wants to interrupt your trust and hijack your faith. Because if he can steal your faith, then now he steals the opportunity for you to begin to walk in the abundant life that Jesus has come to give you. Because the only way that you and I can tap into the abundant life and the miraculous work of God is that we have to walk into it and tap into it by faith. It's by faith that we are saved. It's by grace through faith that we are saved, not by works as the Bible says, but only by his grace through faith. It is faith that gets you into the door and that gets you into the house of miracles. It is faith that allows you to be in position to receive what God has for you. It was by faith that the woman with the issue of blood was caused to reach out to Jesus. It was by faith that she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. It was by faith that the father with a demon-possessed son brought his child to Jesus. And even though he was wavering in his faith, he said, I still believe, even though I got some problems with my unbelief. It's by faith that you begin to tap into this. I'm here to let you know that the enemy wants to rob you of your faith. He wants to interfere with your faith. And so he will chip away at your faith. He will say things and he will speak lies and he will have you look at the situation with your natural eyes. This is why the Bible says we don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. It's not by sight that we live life. It's not by sight that we walk with God. It's by faith. And Mary had faith and expectation here that Jesus was going to do something about this situation, which is why she went to the servants and said, do whatever he tells you to do. Even after he said, my time has not come. I believe that he still will. I believe. And you might be walking through some hardship right now and some disappointment right now, but it is an opportunity for you to believe and trust in Jesus instead of trying to fix it yourself. It is time. Y'all have heard this whole, this cultural mantras, that cultural colloquialisms and sayings that we say all the time. Believe in yourself. You'll never see that in the scriptures. Just like last week I told you, people say, time heals all things. You'll never see that in the scriptures. I'm going to do a whole series next year called God Didn't Say That. Because there's so many things that we adopt from culture that sound good but aren't biblically sound. And what happens is when you shape your faith around something that sounds good but is not biblically sound, it leads to catastrophe. And I'm here to let you know that believing in yourself is not the issue and is not the answer. Believing in Jesus is. Believing not in your strength is the answer. No, I believe in the strength of Christ that may reside in me. I don't believe in myself because I'm not enough at the end of the day. But the good news is I don't have to be enough because Jesus is enough. When I believe in him and when I trust in him, he is the one that is able to do the miraculous. I trust in him. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I can ask or imagine. But I got to believe it and I got to expect him to do that. But then here's the next thing. Here's the next ingredient to the miracles. It also requires the ingredient of participation. Everybody say participation. See, some of us came here today and you thought it was just going to be a message that you just heard and you don't have to do nothing. I'm here to let you know that every time you hear a word from God, your responsibility and mine is to act on it. So notice what the Bible says. She tells the servants, do whatever he tells y'all to do. Do whatever he tells y'all to do. No, don't just hear what he tells you to do. Do it. If he tells y'all to run outside and run around this house 7 times like the walls of Jericho, do it. If he tells you to do 1,000 push-ups right here, do it. Some of y'all are like, that's weird. Do it. Whatever he says, do it. And what does Jesus say here? He tells them to grab these water jars, these 6 water jars that the Bible says that were used for Jewish rituals of purification. This is what it says in verse 6. And this was an Old Testament sacrament. This was an Old Testament protocol and precept that was established back in the scriptures in the Old Testament, where the Jewish people would use these purification jars that was contained oftentimes with water, and they had to wash their hands before a meal, and they had to wash their hands after a meal. But what's interesting here is these jars don't have no water in them. So they're not even being utilized for the purpose in which they were there. But Jesus says, grab those jars that y'all see. Y'all see them 6 jars over there? Grab them. Bring them here. Fill them all up with water. And the Bible says that each jar could hold between 20 to about 30 gallons of water. Now, I was going to try to demonstrate this today, but that would have been a lot of gallons of water today. This whole stage and pulpit would have been filled with endless gallons of water. Because if you do the math, if each of these, it was 6 jars, and if you do the math that they could all each hold between 20 or 30 gallons, that's at least 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. Some of us don't even want to drink a half a gallon of water in a month. In a month, I said it, and it's 130, at least 180 gallons of water here. And Jesus says, fill them to the brim, fill them to the top. It's interesting because these servants, maybe they were thinking, okay, we ran out of wine. Why you want us to go fill up with water? That don't make sense. I wonder if they were thinking this. But notice what the text says. No matter what they were thinking, here's what the Bible says. They filled them, verse 7, to the brim. He told them to fill the jars with water, and they filled them to the brim. Verse 8, it says, then he said, now draw some out, take it to the head waiter. Watch the text. And they did. Ain't it so simple right here what we see? Jesus said, they did. Jesus said, they did. My God, would it be so awesome if we could follow suit and do the same in our own life? That what Jesus says, we do. Because here's what I've realized. A lot of times we want God to do the miraculous in our lives, but what we don't realize is that there's some participation on our part that's required. Have y'all ever seen these toys like Legos and all this type of stuff? Well, you know what's so beautiful about this? I remember when we got our kids some Legos, our oldest Josiah, we got him some Legos. He loves to build things. And I remember the first Lego set that we got, you know, they always have on the box this grand picture. It's a beautiful picture. They win you over with the picture, right? And he's looking at this thing. I remember the first time we got it, he's looking at this thing. He's thinking that he don't got to build it. It's a toy. You know, it's going to come in this box already made. But at the bottom, I helped him to see, it says assembly is required. Which means the pieces are here, but participation is required. Many of us want the picture of the miracle, but don't want to participate in the activity of it. Many of us want God to do the miraculous, but we're not willing to participate through obeying what he's telling us to do. So here, Jesus tells them, fill the jars with water, then draw it out and take it to the head waiter. And they do it. And the principle here is this, that there are things that God is calling you and I to do that might lead to some breakthrough and some transformation in our life. But if we fail to do those things, we miss out on the miraculous that God wants to do in our life. Can I help you understand? Come here, let me come get you. Okay, you want a physical transformation. Well, in order to have a physical transformation, I got to begin to eat different. I got to begin to work out. I want a transformation in my home. Well, that means I got to stop cussing out family members and I got to love people. I want to experience some growth in my career. Well, that might mean I need to be more faithful with what God has already given me. It's interesting. We want God to do everything while we do nothing at all. And God's like, no, you're going to participate in this miracle. Because he's not going to do for us what he calls to do ourselves. If you notice in this passage, Jesus could have easily went and filled the jars himself. He tells other people, y'all do it. Because I need y'all to do what I'm calling you to do so that I can do what only I can do. Somebody say, participation is better than observation. Could I help you understand something? Could you be missing the miraculous in your life simply because you won't be obedient to the call of God on your life? Maybe there's some things right now that God is calling you to, but you're fighting him right now. You think it's silly to do this stuff. But I'm here to let you know that participation is actually an exercise of faith and trusting and obeying God's word. We can't say we trust God but won't follow his word. We can't say we believe God but won't be obedient to his word. I want you to write this down. I have to be able to trust his word even when I can't trace his ways. And trusting his word means I'm following his word. I trust his word. Even when I can't trace his ways. I like what Pastor Rich Velota says. He says this, before the water turned into wine, someone had to do the ordinary, tiresome task of filling the water pots. We want the new wine to just appear. But Jesus calls us to fill the jars first. In short, God often wants us to participate in our own transformation. In other words, if you believe that God is able, you have to be willing to follow his word to see that he is able. So this is why James says it like this in James 1:22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Can I let y'all in on a little secret? The power of transformation happening in your life is not by you just coming and hearing the word on Sundays. Not just by you watching this sermon whenever you're watching it. No, the power is in you putting it into practice. And in the words of the great philosopher Allen Iverson, we're talking about practice. I have to put into practice the principles of God, the word of God. We want to see the miraculous of God, but we don't want to follow the word of God. I'm here to let us know that miracles don't happen outside of his word, y'all. Whenever there's a miracle that takes place in the scripture, his word is not too far behind. And I got to begin to trust his word and follow his word. So in other words, if you want to see God's word work, you have to work God's word. If you want to see God's word work, you have to work God's word. You got to put it to work in your own life. If you want to see some financial transformation, that means you got to begin to follow God's plan. You can't follow just culture's plan. You got to follow God's plan. If you want to begin to see some relational healing in your life, you got to begin to follow God's plan. If you want to see some breakthrough happen in your life, you got to begin to follow God's plan. You got to begin to follow God's word. And here's what I recognize. Oftentimes, our problem isn't a lack of opportunity. It's a lack of obedience. And for some reason, in the body of Christ today, the enemy has convinced Christians that obedience is a bad word. No, obedience is oftentimes the pathway to us experiencing the miraculous of God, which now leads to this last point. Not just the participation, not just the frustration, not just all these other things that we're talking about here, the expectation. No, all of these give way to the revelation. The revelation of what? The revelation of God's power. I want you to look at the Bible here in verse 10. It says, after they drew out the water and brought it to the head waiter, verse 9, tasted the water. After it had become wine, he did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. He called the groom and told him, everyone sets out the fine wine first, and then after people are drunk, the inferior. But you have kept the fine wine until now. Notice that the text says that the head waiter tasted the water and that was turned into wine, and he was shocked. question I want to ask you is, when did the water turn to wine? When did that happen? When did that happen? The Bible doesn't tell us, but when did it happen? It obviously had to happen somewhere between verse 8, and they did, and verse 9, when he tasted the water that had become wine. It had to happen somewhere in there. It happened through their participation. The revelation of the power of God happened through the participation of the people, which helps us to see something, that God often will bring the revelation of his power on the backside of us following his instructions. It is when we trust him at his word that he begins to reveal his power. It is when we participate and we come alongside and we submit ourselves to his word that we begin to see God do the miraculous. We begin to see God do the impossible. And here in this passage, the head waiter tastes the wine. He goes to the groom. He says, "Hey, bro, you saved the best for last. This right here, dog, this is some of the best stuff out. I ain't never said, this is heavenly." And I wonder what the groom is thinking. "Yeah, I'm glad you like it. I don't know nothing about this, but I'm glad you like it." Because when God shows up, he works and he shows up in ways that don't make sense to us. He does the miraculous. This is the making of a miracle. Some of you are in here and you're waiting for God to show up. I'm here to let you know he is not going to always do what you expect him to do, but he's always going to do something exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask, think, or imagine. And then this passage of scripture, church family, I love this because running out of the wine at this wedding celebration would have been considered to be a disgrace and an embarrassment. And as I said, this text is not about Jesus just turning water into wine. No, this text is about Jesus taking an embarrassing moment and turning it into a blessed moment. It is Jesus taking what was broken and bringing forth restoration. It is Jesus taking that which is empty and bringing forth a fullness. Let me say it like this. Jesus brings fullness to where there is emptiness. And some of you are here today under the sound of my voice, and you came in here empty. You came in here dry. Your faith is on E right now. Your hope is on E right now. Your peace is on E right now. Your joy is on E right now. But can I let you know that Jesus is still turning water into wine? He is still turning empty canisters in the forms of people's souls and lives. He is still taking that which is empty, and he is filling it with life, and he is restoring it, and he is renewing it, and he is bringing fresh hope, and he is bringing fresh joy, and he is bringing fresh love. Jesus is still in the miracle working business, and he's still revealing things. And I want to let you know that he came to bring restoration to your life. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 30, verse 11, in the New Living Translation. "You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning, and you have clothed me with joy." I love this because here's what the Bible says. "You took me from a low place, and you brought me to a high place. You took me from a place when I was depressed, and you took me to a place where I was filled with joy. You took these old clothes that were worn out by weeping and by sorrow and by sadness, and you gave me a garment of praise, and you gave me a garment of joy." And I'm here to let you know that where there is weakness and where there is weariness and where there is hopelessness, Jesus has come to cause your cups to run over. He has come to bring forth life. He has come to bring forth restoration. He has come to bring forth healing. He has come to bring forth deliverance. And I want you to see in verse 11 what the Bible says. "He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him." Because the sole purpose in which Jesus does these miracles is so that we could begin to believe in him. The sole purpose that he heals blinded eyes and restores wine here is so we can believe not just in his power, but in who he is. So that way we can begin to see that he is who he says he is. That we can begin to trust his nature. That we can begin to trust his person. That we can begin to believe him for who he is. That no longer do we have to believe the lies of this world that says that I need to be filled up on all these things of culture in order to be satisfied. No, those things run out, family. We need Jesus, the one who never runs out, the one who is always restoring, the one who has an endless supply of joy. Come on, the one who has an endless supply of hope, the one who has an endless supply of love, the one who has an endless supply of peace. I want to invite us to stand to our feet in this moment. Because what Jesus brought you here today to experience is the miraculous work that he wants to bring forth. His miracles are oftentimes made up of frustration, but also expectation, participation, but also revelation of his power. I want you to go back to verse 1 of this chapter. It says this: on the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. On the third day. As I always like to teach this church family, you always pay attention to every single word. Because the Bible says here, on the third day. It was on the third day where Jesus performed his first miracle. But later on in Scripture, there was another time where a third day was mentioned. And it was on the third day where the greatest miracle took place. And it wasn't turning water into wine. It was him coming back from death, back now to life. That he died on Friday for our sins of the world. But on Sunday morning, he rose with all power in his hand. The miracle of the resurrection is the greatest miracle that we have. And because of the resurrection, it is proof that he is the God who restores. It is proof that he is the God who heals. It is proof that he is the God who brings life and life more abundantly. And I am here to let you know that as long as Jesus is still who he is, that he can still restore, that he can still bring hope, that he can still bring love, that he can still bring forgiveness of sins. And some of you are here today and you're in a different stage right now than the neighbor sitting next to you in this miracle working process. Some of you right now are in the frustration stage. Some of you are in the expectation stage. Some of you are in the participation stage. But I want you to know that for each and every one of you, there is a revelation stage. It doesn't matter what stage you're in. And some of you are here today and you've been stuck in the same stage for so long. You've been stuck in the frustration stage. You've been complaining about how bad things are, how this will never get better. But can I invite you to level up to the expectation stage, to believe that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can ask or imagine? Can I encourage you to level up to the participation stage, where now you're not just trusting him, but you're obeying him? Because when you do that, you position yourself for the revelation stage to see his power show up. And I don't know what you're standing in need of today. I don't know what miracle you might need God to do in your life. I'm not here to promise you that he's going to do exactly what you want him to do. But here's what I know. I want to promise you this, that he will do exactly what you need him to do. It might not always be what you want, but it's always exactly what you need. And what you need is what's best. What you need is his glory to be seen in your life. What you need is his presence to fill your life. What you need is his power to fill your life. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this moment, some of you are here today. And the greatest thing that you can do right now is turn to Jesus. You've turned to everything else. You've turned to culture. You've turned to wine. You've turned to alcohol. You've turned to blunts. You've turned to weed. You've turned to sex. You've turned to this. You've turned to that. You've turned to your job. I'm here to let you know, the only one that you can turn to who can turn your situation around is Jesus. And when you turn to him, you put it in his hands. And the greatest thing that you can do today is to turn your life over to him. To put your life in his hands, to trust in him, not in yourself, but in him. And some of you are here today, and that's what you need to do. If you're here and you're saying, Pastor Edwin, I need to turn my life over to Jesus. I don't care how young you are, how old you are. You might be a teenager, you might be retired, it doesn't matter. Today you might need to turn your life over to him. If you've never done it, you need to do this. So if you're here and you're saying, Pastor, I want to turn my life over to Jesus, online, in person, I want you to say these words after me. Jesus, I give you my life. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life and life more abundantly. Jesus, would you save my soul? Jesus, would you be my Lord? Jesus, would you be my Savior? Thank you for new life.